Tremendous chapter.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw him behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given him that sat down to take peace from the earth, that they could kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld him, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest for a little season, yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that stood on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and he shall be able to stand. Man, what a chapter. All right, when we got to chapter 4, we have this tremendous scene, this throne scene. We see God sitting on the throne there. We have the 24 elders, the holy beasts. Then we have the book scene, where who can open this book? We're going to freeze in here. That thing's working good.
Praise the Lord.
Who is able to open this book? And he said, well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he'll be able to open it. And when he looks, he sees a lamb, a slain lamb. I mean, one that's been sacrificed. And he takes the book out of his hand, and boy, all heaven burst forth in praise. And praise comes from everywhere, on the earth, under the earth, everywhere. Boy, people begin to say, Jesus is Lord. I mean, it's a wonderful time. Now, that's the theme. When we get to chapter 6 right here, remember that book had seven seals. It's a scroll, it's a roll, and on it are seven seals, like seven stamps, or seven pieces of places where wax has been dripped down on it, and a signet ring has been put in it. It's sealed with seven seals. Now, when the Lamb takes the book, he breaks the first seal. And when he breaks that first seal, that's what's happening right here. Now, that's what we're going to go through. We're going to go through the seven seals, the breaking of the seven seals that we have here. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Bam! There it goes. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. Here's one of them. Things that had four faces and six wings and eyes everywhere. It said, holy, holy, holy all the time. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, number one, this guy is wearing a white horse, riding a white horse. He is wearing a crown, and he has a bow. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen a representation of Jesus Christ where he was using a bow? Do you ever remember a type of Jesus Christ in the Bible where he's a bowman? No. Bow and arrow. Bow and arrow. All right? Think with me a minute. Many interpreters, when you read them, when they read this in Revelation, say, this is Jesus Christ. He's riding a white horse. Let's take a look at chapter 19. Let's see. Now, we know that chapter 19 is Jesus. Let's see if we find any similarities. Let's find out who this guy is riding this white horse. Chapter 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Behold a white horse. We saw the first seal and behold a white horse. Verse 11, chapter 19, behold a white horse. He that sat on him was called faithful and true. Who's that? That's Jesus. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were they crowns? Many crowns. He had a name written no man knew but himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth went a bow and arrow. Oh, what a sharp sword. And with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And on his vesture, verse 16, on his thigh, name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now let's look back at Revelation chapter 6. And I saw him behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. He's followed by war, death, famine, hell. You know who this is? This isn't Christ. It's the Antichrist. It's the one who looks like Christ. The man on the white horse in Revelation 6 is not Christ. When the first seal is broken, it's Christ that breaks the seal, and this rider comes out riding out upon the earth. It's the Antichrist. He's a bowman. He shoots the bow. What does the Bible tell us? To stand fast and to hold up the shield of faith because the fiery darts, the arrows of the enemy? He's a bowman. Satan's a bowman. Christ is a swordsman. Notice he has a crown. He's king of the earth. Jesus has many crowns. He's king of kings and lord of lords. The man on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6 at the first breaking of the seal is the Antichrist. What happens when the tribulation starts? The Antichrist takes over. He goes out conquering. And he conquers. And at first it looks going to look like peace. Then later it's going to be tremendous destruction and problems and difficulties. But this first rider, you've heard of the four horsemen of Revelation? Number one horseman of Revelation is Antichrist. It is not Christ. It is Antichrist. You just compare them, look at them, and you'll see. You know, as he fools many commentators, they think it's Christ. He's going to fool many people on the face of the earth. They're going to think he's Christ. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to look like Christ, talk like Christ, and the world's going to think, this is our Savior. The world's going to love him. The Jews are going to accept him. The world's going to accept him, but he's not really Christ. He's a tremendous superman. He's a great man, as far as the world is concerned, but he is not Christ. He's the Antichrist, the substitute Christ, the false Christ. Okay, going to receive many. He has a crown, he goes forth to conquer, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, another one of those cherubim or seraphim came over and said, come and see. And so I went to see. There went out another horse. That was red. Power was given to him to set their own to take peace from it. They could kill one another. It was given unto him a great sword. Take a look at Matthew 24:6. Matthew 24:6. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. That's your fit, doesn't it? What do you have on that first horse? Fellow coming out, conquering. The very next horse that comes out, red, stands for war. Power is given him to set there and take peace from the earth. And the people there are going to kill one another. You're in a great sword. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman's child. They shall not escape. What we have in Revelation chapter 6, when the second seal breaks out, the second horse is a red horse. That red horse stands for war. The white horse stands for the Antichrist. The red horse stands for war. And war is going to break out around the earth. And people are going to kill one another. Much, much bloodshed. When he had opened the third seal, verse 5, I heard the third beast say, come and see. I beheld a black horse. Hey, we had a white horse, a red horse, now a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, what do you think the black horse stands for? Famine. What's going to happen when they have another great war? This war breaks out around the earth? Well, farmers aren't going to be able to produce enough. Famine is going to strike the earth. We're talking about overpopulation right now. We've got 4 billion people on the earth and counting. Maybe there's more, much more than we think now. Some people are predicting 8 billion people are doubling in a very short time by the year 2000. Man, that's a lot of people. They're predicting something like 32 million in Mexico City by that time. 32 million people in one city? Mexico City's making laws. They don't want anybody else coming in. They're making laws that you can't start a business in Mexico. They don't want anybody moving to Mexico City. They're trying to diversify, shove them out of the other places. Tokyo is too big. Los Angeles is too big. All these big cities growing like wildfire. Now, when the first depression hit, 80% of the people lived on farms in the world. and in the United States. Everybody can grow their own groceries. Did you know the United States and really around the rest of the world, the majority is living in big cities now. Where are you going to grow your groceries? You aren't. If they don't come to HEB and to Kroger and whoever else happens to be delivering groceries, what's going to happen to those of us that live in cities? But you're up freaking out of time. Yes, sir. Yeah, they do. Fourth of the people of the world are Chinese. Isn't that amazing? Almost 1 billion people. One fourth of the people of the world are Chinese.
Uh-huh.
Yes, that's true. If you don't have Russia's giving incentives to have children. Why Russia wants their population bigger? Their women don't want to have children, so they have to give incentives for them to have them because they have to both work and so on. Well, anyway, what we're talking about is famine. Let's look at some verses that deal with it. Look at Job 30. I think it's 30. 30, 30. Job 30, 30. My writing gets cold. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction presented me. I went mourning without sun. Stood up, I cried my tongue. I'm a brother of dragons, a companion of owls. My skin is black upon me. My bones are burned with heat. My harp is also turned to mourning, and my organ under the voice of them that weep. All right, that black heart. It's all about famine. Jeremiah 14, 1 and 2. Jeremiah 14, 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dirt, that famine. Judah mourned, the gates thereof languish, they're black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. This is a prophecy about a famine. Okay, notice black was connected with it. Lamentations 5:10, that is Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 5, and verse 10. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Now, how much clearer can you get than that, huh? Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. All right, Ezekiel 4:16. All these are references to verse 5. Ezekiel 4:16. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with care. They shall drink water by measure and with astonishment. Bad time. You start weighing out the bread. They notice something else that he says there. He says, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Famine. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. 3 measures of barley for a penny. See, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, now, a penny doesn't seem like much to you, does it? You think, why, it's just a penny? Well, that's cheap. Well, look at Matthew 20, verse 2. Matthew chapter 20, and verse 2. Let's see what a penny is worth in Bible time. And when he had agreed with thee, laboreth for a penny a day. He sent them into his vineyard. Uh-huh. This penny takes on a new perspective, doesn't it? It's a day's wage. That penny is a day's wage. So what do we have? We have in verse 6, you get the pair of balances that weighs you out a measure of wheat or 3 measures of barley for a day's wage. Yes, sir, that's expensive bread. You work all day just for a little bit of food. That's famine time. In a famine, food becomes very, very expensive. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, okay, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked. Hold a pale heart. And his name that said on him was Death. Hey, Death's the rider of this one. 4 horses. White Antichrist. Red War. Black Horse Famine. Pale Horse Death. And his name that said on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. 1/4 of the earth. Killed with a sword. With hunger. With death. I would consider pestilence or some sort of plague like the bubonic plague. Are other forms of disease, and the beast going crazy. The animals of the world begin to rise up and attack people. Now look what it says. Here's a pale horse and all carts of death, all kinds of death over 1/4 of the earth. You know, if there were 8 billion people at this time, that'd be 2 billion people. If there are 4 billion people, we're talking about 1 billion people. When that fourth horse rides out, man, you talk about trouble on the earth. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. What was the population of the world? A couple of billion. He's talking about 1/4 of the population of the world right here, as we know it today. That'd be 1 billion people. If there's 8 billion people on the face of the earth at the time this takes place, 6 billion people, you're looking at 1.5 to 2 billion people. That's a tremendous holocaust. Okay. And how are they going to die? Well, the sword, that's war, hunger, your famine, death, different plagues, diseases, and the beasts of the earth, snakes, horses,
bear, lion. Now, let's run some verses on this.
Let's take Revelation 1:18. See what we find.
Revelation 1:18. I'm referencing death and hell right now. And then I'm going to reference the center of the earth. I'll give you two references that are in connection around here with verse 18. But where it is. Death and hell, and then where it is. So Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Who's the man that's got the key? He can lock it up or he can open it up. It's Jesus Christ. All right? Talking about death and hell. Look at Revelation 20:13. Revelation 20:13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works of the great white throne judgment. Revelation 19:20. The beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They were cast alive into that thing. And by the way, if you take a look at chapter 20, that's where the beast and the false prophet are. Verse 10, Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, not were. They're still there. It's got to be tormented day and night forever. That's 1,000 years later. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years before Satan was, and the language of Scripture is where the beast and the false prophet are. Look at Isaiah 30:33. Isaiah 30:33. No, same reference, definitely. Isaiah 30:33. For Topheth, another name for hell, Topheth is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. What king? Satan. He hath made it deep and lost. The pile thereof is fire, much wood. The breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle. You ever notice how many times it refers to God as fire? Our God is a consuming fire. The brightness of the sun. The breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle. Topheth is ordained of old. The king, for the king, Satan, it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth come. All right, that's your references to death and hell. Now, the center of the earth is where it is. Look at Matthew 12:4. Matthew 12:4. Where is it? Center of the earth. Matthew 12:4. How he entered into the house of God, did he show bread, which was not lawful for them to eat, neither them which were with him. Oh, I messed up. And that's the wrong reference. Look at Acts 2:3 and Ephesians 4:9. I found up there. That was the wrong word. That's the wrong word. Acts 2:3 and Ephesians 4:9. Acts 2:3. And then I'll run that other reference in just a minute. Acts 2:3. Man, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set on each of them. Ephesians 4:9. I think I got a bunch of wrong references there. Not to what I was looking for. First mistake ever made. Let's see. Ephesians 4:9. Now that he ascended, what did also he descended to her from the lower parts of the earth? Yeah. Ephesians 4:9 is the right reference. Let me check my own Bible. I haven't brought it here. Let's see if I can find that same reference. Give me a minute or two. See if I've got it. Matthew 12:40 and Acts 2:31. That's what the problem was. Let me write this in. Now read me Matthew 12:40. Acts 2:31 and Matthew 12:40. And Ephesians 4:9 for the heart of the earth. Okay, for the center of the earth. Matthew 12:40. Somebody read that. Yeah. The heart of the earth. Okay. In the heart of the earth. Down in the heart of the earth. That's where it is. Okay, now read Acts 2:31, Danny. Okay. And Ephesians 4:9 then. You see these three. Where is it? It's in the center of the earth. That's where it is. Okay. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw unto the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, what are they crying for? Vengeance. You know, God tells us not to take our own vengeance. We do it all the time. We do it by words. About the time you have a fuss with your wife, you tell her off. Have your boyfriend or a friend of yours. What are you going to do? You got to tell them off. Instead of just taking their smart lip on a given day or their cranky attitude, what you ought to do is just shut your mouth. Walk away from them and forget it. But we don't. We try to pay them back.
Well, the same way somebody steals something from us, we want to steal something back. Somebody hits us, we want to hit them back. Somebody does us wrong, we want to do them wrong back. Because we think justice should be done, and justice demands vengeance, doesn't it? It really does. Now, God tells us to leave it up to Him, so He'll do it right. Well, now, here are the saints right here. And what are they doing? They say, Lord, we were killed for the Word of God. These are martyrs. These are people who have been beheaded and destroyed and tortured and killed. They were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they have. Not because they were criminals or abusers of mankind or something like that. No. They were slain because of their testimony. And so they cry with a loud voice. The cry is, how long, O Lord, you're holy and true, Lord, how long will you wait to judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Here's their cry. The cry comes up to God's revenge. What did Abel's blood do? He was a righteous man. What did his blood do? It cried. He cried from the ground. Then what about the blood of righteous Zacharias that they took from the horns of the altar? It cried unto God. What does Christ's blood do? It cries for mercy for all those that will get saved. But what does Christ's blood do for all those that don't get saved? How much sore punishment shall it be thought worthy out of the blood of the covenant and the holy thing? I can tell you what, you better accept Christ while you've got a chance. Because Christ will not always be the lamb, He's going to be the lion. And you spit on His blood, you make fun of His salvation, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when God's judgment falls. Okay, vengeance is what He's crying for. So it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them they should rest yet a little season, just a little bit longer, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were. That should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. This wicked earth is going to go on killing saints. You thought you were living in some nice place where they didn't kill saints, did you? Well, you are a very lucky person in one sense of the word. You don't get to get a martyr's crown around here because we live in such a tolerant generation that even put up with us. But there's going to come a day coming, and especially during this tribulation period that's here, they're going to kill saints, man. Those Jews that are going to testify for Jesus Christ and come out and stand for Jesus Christ, He's telling these people who had white robes and they were waiting there, you got to wait a little bit longer than a few more are going to be killed just like you. They're going to be killed for their testimony and for the Word of God. And then I'm going to take care of it all at one time, God said. But this old wicked world is going to keep on killing saints. Let's run some reference on this, and I hope they're right. Acts 7, 54 to 60. Acts 7, 54 to 60. Now, who are we talking about? Stephen. Okay. When's old Stephen's blood going to get avenged? And they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. More Jesus. He said, he's calling upon God. Somebody wants to know if Jesus is God? That's a pretty good verse. He's calling upon God, and what did he say when he's calling upon God? The Holy Spirit said he was calling upon God, and he said, Lord Jesus. Show that the next go. I bet they changed that in the New World Translation, too. Check it out. They called him, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Hey, when's the vengeance for this going to take place? Stephen may be in that crowd right there hollering, Lord, it's time. We waited long enough, Lord, it's time. How long are you going to make them wait? It's about time for judgment to fall. Well, right here, he's praying for mercy for us. Many a martyr prayed for mercy for those around him. But you see, mercy is going to run out one of these days. And judgment's going to take over. And mercy can rejoice against judgment if it's accepted. But if mercy isn't accepted, judgment's going to get to rejoice against mercy. Bring on the vengeance. Look at Revelation 2:13. Revelation 2:13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. Now you got another martyr. Maybe old Antipas is in this group. When he breaks that seal, that fifth seal, what is it? Death. It's judgment, man. Look at 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto there are also called. And that's professed a good profession before many witnesses. What have they done? They professed a good profession before many witnesses by the martyr's crown. They lay hold on eternal life, and they get a martyr's crown by standing up and giving their testimony. All right, look at 2 Timothy 1:12.
For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What is a martyr doing? He's saying, man, I know God's going to take care of it all. I don't have to take care of myself. I've committed it unto him. I've committed everything unto him. And what's going to happen? Well, here in Revelation, we find that God's going to take care of it. Things are going to be made right. God is a just judge. And if Jesus doesn't pay for it, somebody's going to have to. Romans 1:16, what does it say? Everyone that believes. All right. What have we got here? We've got those that have stood for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the word of God, and they died because of it. They're saying, Lord, it's about time. It's about time that that wicked devil and all his crowd started having to pay. He says, all right, just wait a little longer. There's a few more going to die just like you are. So, white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said to them they should rest that little season till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You notice the definiteness of that statement? They're going to be killed. Now, God's not going to deliver them. There's a whole lot of teaching, a bunch of garbage that a lot of people teach that if you just have enough faith, you know, overcome anything. Wait a minute. You don't know your Bible very well. You got a lot of people with some strong faith. They're going to wear crowns because of their faith. But what they're going to do, they're going to die as martyrs. And a definite statement there that they were going to be killed. This old wicked world's going to keep on killing preachers. Witnesses. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, verse 12. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Look at Matthew 27:51. Matthew 27:51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints which slept therein. I mean, there's a tremendous earthquake that we have here in Matthew 27:51. Look at 28:2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, raiment white as snow. Two earthquakes. We got an earthquake when Jesus Christ comes out of the grave and a lot of other graves open up with him. We got an earthquake when the angel rolls back the door, the rock from the door. Okay. So we got another great earthquake here in chapter 12. There was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became as blood. Let's look at Acts 2:20. Acts 2:20 concerning that. All right. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. As it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Well, when this great earthquake takes place, it says the sun became black as sackcloth. So it looks like this verse is talking about this one. What we're reading in Revelation is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Look back in Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2 and verse 31. Joel 2:31. Here's the prophecy. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, when it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So what we have here when the sixth seal is opened is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel 2:31 that was quoted in Acts 2:20. Look at Matthew 24:29. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So here's a prophecy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 about the great tribulation period, and it fits the same thing that we have here in chapter 6. Okay. Now look at verse 13 as we go on. And this fits with Matthew 24:29. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. You know, a tree can have its fruit ready to go, and all of a sudden a big wind storm comes along, and the fruit's not ready, but it drops. Flop, 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 dropping all around. He said the stars are going to fall out of heaven like that. I would think what he's talking about is a tremendous hail of meteorites hitting the earth. Have you ever seen falling stars? It's something else. I remember one night, I must not have been 12, 13 years old. And I was camping up on my dad's farm up on the Lampasas River. We were down on the gravel bar fishing, and we didn't have sleeping bags those days. We weren't rich enough to own one. We had a blanket or something with a pillow, you know. That's where we camped out. Had a fire going, and we were laying there, and the fire burned down to just coals. My cousins and I, about one of them was about 6 months younger, another about 2 years younger. And all of a sudden, there was no moon,
And the night just became alive with needles falling stuff. Never saw so many in all my life. I mean, they were just stuck. We sat there for, I don't know, hours. That night, just laid there and back on the pillow, just watching, just black, because the moon wasn't up there, so the stars were just alive. Really down through the slope. Hey, a meteorite. Have you ever seen out in Arizona what that meteorite did? They got a crater out there. It's huge. It's where you got to drive way out in the desert to get to it. You know, it's not on the beaten path. It's not right next to some road. But it's worth seeing. Here's this huge crater, and they've got pieces of this meteorite that was there. It was a falling star, and it didn't burn out. Most of the meteorites that come into the atmosphere of the Earth, the falling stars that you see, they go down and burn out. But this one was so big, it was still burning when it hit the Earth. And those rocks are extremely heavy. They've been intensified. You know, they've just been, everything light been burned up in. And it hits the Earth, and they say that meteorite, the biggest part of it, is still buried down on an angle underneath that place. But here's this huge crater that comes out a mile or two. It's a great big bubble with all this debris piled up on the side. And they got a few of the rocks around showing you how much they weigh. You know, rocks that are the size of 2-3 tons. How heavy it is. He said right here, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Now, we know that we couldn't be talking about a star as big as the sun falling into the earth. It wouldn't be earth left. He's talking about falling stars. He's talking about meteorites. He's talking about a hail of falling stars and meteorites, and they don't burn out in the atmosphere. These are big ones. And there's a bunch of them. And all of a sudden, it's just like a tree, a fig tree dropping all of its fruit. Boy, it's just popping down everywhere. You got these bombs coming into space, man. Falling stars that burn up, hitting the ground, destroying like atom bomb blasts, destroying miles of territory. Huge craters where once there was something else. You got an earthquake when this sixth thing happened. You've got the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. The moon turns to blood. You got these meteorites, these stars of heaven falling into the earth, and they're hitting the earth like bombs. And they're dropping just like fruit falling off of a fig tree. It's like you're shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departs like a scroll when it's rolled together. Flap, 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 flap. She just rolls up just like a shade on a window. You've seen the old shades on the windows, you know? We didn't have Venetian blinds a lot of times back there. Poor folks had window shades. And there's a little window shade, and you'd pull it down, and sometimes the spring would catch just right. You know, you go, flap, 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 flap. You just run up, you know? Amazing. What he said the heavens are going to do. Flap, 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 going to disappear. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. All of this started happening. The earth starts shifting. What do you got to stand on? I have been in a few earthquakes, real earthquakes, in Guatemala. They are interesting, let me tell you. I may have told you about it. It's such an experience. I'll just relate it to you shortly again. I was very sick when I first went to Guatemala on a given day. I went on after 3 months of language school, and I still spent some time studying. And so I studied language about half a day before I did anything else. I was studying Spanish. Well, I was in the house, and of course my wife was teaching my two boys, Eddie and Billy, and of course Linda was a small little girl. Well, my boys always played around. I was a young daddy, you know, and I did a lot of horsing around, a lot more so than I do now. But I was feeling bad that day. I said, I'm not even going to study. I don't know if it's sinus or stomach trouble or whatever. I'm going back up to bed. So about 8 o'clock or so, I went back up after family altar and breakfast. I just crawled in the bed. I wasn't studying. I was laying there just miserable. And while I'm laying on this bed in the upper story of Willard Rose House, I was staying at his house while he was in the study, guarding his house for him, so to speak, while he was on his trip. That bed began to shake. And I'm laying there just like you under that bed kicking the spring. I said, all right, boys. Daddy's tired. Get out from under the bed. I don't want to play. And they always obeyed me because I was tough. I whipped the daylight out. So I told them they did it. That bed didn't stop shaking. And that made me mad. I told them, just stop that. And I reached over and under that bed, and there was nobody there. And that did surprise me. I mean, that bed is just shaking like that, and I went over like that, and there's nobody underneath that bed. And I get up in the whole house, two-story cement house. Brick house is shaking. And I walk over to that window. And I'm on Main Street, and there's people out here hanging on the telephone pole. And the whole ground gives a shit. There's people hanging on the ground outside. And cars have stopped on the side of the road. It's an earthquake. I've never been an earthquake in my life. You talk about an experience, man. You lose all confidence in anything. You think this thing we're standing on solid, you know. And no matter what else happens, you got the good old solid earth to rest your feet on.
Buddy, when that thing starts shaking underneath you, you lose all confidence and everything else. Well, what's happening here? This tremendous earthquake, the sun that you've had confidence turns black, the moon turns red. Boy, the meteorites, these falling stars, hit the earth like atomic bomb blasts, and they're dropping all over the place, everywhere. Every news flash, meteorite hits New York City, meteorite hits Jerusalem, meteorite hits, boy, bang, bang, bang. Everything on television is telling you about all these tremendous stars falling and all the destruction, the miles and miles of destruction in these cities. The heaven just disappears, and the mountains and islands start moving. They're not where they used to be. The shelves of the earth are slipping and changing. Now, what it says in verse 15? What we've got here is unlimited terror. Unlimited terror. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the generals, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains. They said, give me some place. They left their houses and went to caves. They were hiding. And what did they say to the mountains and rocks? Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Unlimited terror. Horror. And I'll tell you what. If you ever get an earthquake, you know a little bit of what that's talking about. The great day of his wrath is come. Now, I don't know. Maybe I could get through this. Let's try chapter 7. All right. Now, we got some interesting things. Oh, by the way, let me give you two references on the great day of his wrath has come, verse 17. Joel 1:15, Matthew 24:6 through 14. Joel 1:15, Matthew 24:6 through 14. All right, let's go into chapter 7 of Revelation. Matthew 24:6 through 14. All right, now what we've got in chapter 7 are two great companies of the saints. Now you notice we start opening these seals. How many seals were on that book they start opening? How many? Seven. How many do you open? Six, and he stops. What we've got is a great big parenthesis. God, all of a sudden, man, what does he have? He has unmitigated horror. Well, I mean, just unmingled terror, unmingled destruction. One, two, three, four, five, six, and he says, break. Let me show you something. He said, hey, hold off a minute. We've had six seals broken. Let me show you something. And we have one of the great big parentheses. Just all of a sudden you're pulled out of all this horror up on the earth and you're carried back up into heaven and you see something. What we have in chapter 7 are two great companies of saved people. Two great companies of saved people. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on the earth nor on the sea nor on any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I want you to notice very specifically, you know, the Bible is specific. He didn't seal Christians. He sealed Jews. And he makes it explicit as Jews. How in the world Jehovah's Witness can come out of this with Christians is beyond me. They just do not follow any laws of interpretation of the Word of God at all. 144,000, he sealed 12,000 out of each tribe. He's going to list the tribes for you. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, these are sealed on the earth, okay? These Jews are on the earth. Christians are in heaven. They ought to have been raptured out. These Jews are on the earth. 144,000 of them are going to be sealed. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, in the list that we've got, we get a great company of saved people on the earth, 144,000 of them. They're saved Jews who get converted. You look over to chapter 14, you'll find out they're male and they're virgin. Male, virgin Jews get saved. All right. Notice, though, two tribes are left out in this list of the original Hebrew tribes. Dan and Ephraim are left out. You will not find Dan and Ephraim listed in these tribes that you have here in Revelation. I believe they were left out because of idolatry. You can take these verses. Dan and Ephraim are left out of the list. Deuteronomy 29, 14 through 21. Judges chapter 18, verses 30 and 31. Hosea 4, 17. Dan and Ephraim are left out probably because of idolatry. Deuteronomy 29, 14 through 21. Judges 18, 30 and 31. Hosea 4, 17. Need it repeated or you had it? Now, who are the tribes that are put in? Now we have a tribe of Levi and a tribe of Joseph. Now, Joseph had been divided into two tribes, hadn't he? Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons. And so when Israel, Jacob was prophesying over Joseph back in Genesis, the last chapter 2 of Genesis, what did he do? He makes Joseph's son equal unto his own son and elevates the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh to the grandsons up to the position of sons. So you don't have a tribe of Joseph. Joseph is divided, made into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now then, Ephraim is taken out, and Dan is taken out. In their place, Joseph is put in. And again, what happened to the tribe of Levi? Levi became the tribe of God, the priesthood. And so it wasn't a tribe like the other tribes, the same thing. So now we have Levi and Joseph are put in the place of Dan and Ephraim. We still have 12 tribes, but Dan and Ephraim are put out. And Levi and Joseph put in. And what we have are a listing of 12,000 from each of these tribes. 12,000 Jews. And the Bible says Israel will be saved as in a day. The whole nation going to be saved as in a day. I believe this is what it is. These are God's last witnesses. These are God's testimonies. These are God's preachers that he's calling out of the nation of Israel to go around the world and to announce the kingdom that's coming. Now we got another company to save, beginning in verse 9. Now, this first company of people got saved were saved out of the nation of Israel on the earth. After this, I beheld a great multitude which no man could number. Just too big to count. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Remember, John is describing what he sees. We know there's a number big enough to count for everybody, okay? What he's saying is all I see is a mass of humanity. Tremendous number of people. He couldn't count them, okay? I don't know how you'd ever take a census in Mexico City. Can't be accurate. There's no way it could be. It's got to be a guesstimate. Instead of just an estimate, it's a guesstimate. All right? So John says, after this, lo, I beheld a great multitude which no man could number. Of all nations. Boy, there were blacks and whites and browns and yellows and greens and everything. And kindred and people and tongues, every kind of language. What did they do? They stood before the throne, before the Lamb. This is in heaven. We see a great company of Jews get saved on the earth, 144,000 of them, list them, 12,000 of each tribe. Here, we have a great multitude which no man can number, and they're standing back up there in that throne room we saw in chapters 4 and 5. And they're before the Lamb. And they're clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. You know, it sounds like the time when they were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem with palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice. I had a young lady on the phone last night. He said, do y'all shout in church? You don't go to church where they shout. I said, yeah, we shout in church. Oh, that's undignified. I said, no, not too undignified. You read right here, before the throne room in heaven, they're going to be shouting. Cried with a loud voice. You think I'm loud, but you hear me then. Think I'm loud now? He says, hang on, man. My voice is going to get better. Going to get stronger and better. And they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and on the Lamb. Hey, if we're going to shout up there, might as well get in practice down here. Amen. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell up before the throne on their faces. Worship God. Hey, the angels started worshiping. And they were saying, amen, amen. Somebody said, salvation to our God. All the angels got in court and said, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Woo, it's getting good up there. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are raised in my room? Whence came they? And old Tom said, no, you know, I don't know. Hey, tell me. He said, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They going to be anybody saved out of tribulation? Looks like it will be a pretty good crowd of them there. The multitude's going to get saved. Looks like out of the great tribulation. And they washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. But the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water. God shall wipe away all tears from them. Lynn, did I ever tell you that I can prove to you that I'm going to be living in heaven? Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Prove no women will be in heaven. Shouldn't be quiet for half an hour. Okay. Yes, sir. I'm not going into it, so just go ahead and go to the chapter. I used to think that. I think he's talking out of chapter 6. I think that there's going to be a great number of people out there. Now, those who have heard the word over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us they're going to be deceived. They're going to believe the Antichrist and go to hell because they don't love the truth. So people had a lot of light, heard the word of God, and turned it down. When the church is raptured out, they're then damned going to be deceived. No, we're in heaven. But multitudes out there haven't even heard the word. Never heard of Jesus Christ. They're going to hear about it in the midst of the tribulation period. Probably by these 144,000 Jews that are there. They're going to go around proclaiming. And they're not going to submit to the Antichrist. They won't receive his mark, so some of them are going to starve. Some of them are going to be killed in war. Some of them are going to have the dogs turned loose on them, animals, various things. They're going to die. This is a parenthesis, remember? He just pulls you back and shows you these two visions, these two great people that are saved. Many people think this sealing of the 144,000 takes place right at the middle. Whether it does or doesn't, I don't know. A lot of people have different ideas on it. And I don't say that even what I say would be perfect. I've read some good men. I've read Ruckman and Larkin, and I've read a whole bunch of men. And I've come up with this from them, in my own study, what they teach. But as far as the chronology of whatever, whether this is just those out of the tribulation period or whether it's all the same. But it looks to me like we've already gone up, and we're in that 24 elders. Then we got this great crowd, tremendous crowd that gets saved out of the earth. I used to think that in the Great Tribulation, nobody gets saved. But that's not true. God's got his witness in every period of time. And God's got those that get saved in every period of time. And I believe great numbers here are going to come out of the Tribulation period that are going to come to Christ, rather than the Antichrist.